Good evening. It's good to have everyone back tonight. It's a good opportunity to worship the Lord. And the lesson is going to be out of Mark chapter 12 tonight. The title of the lesson is, Do You Want to Test Jesus? You know, interesting things pop up there. The Sadducees, the ruling party, the party of the Sanhedrin court, they take a shot at it. In Mark chapter 12, verse 18, in some Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to him and began questioning him, saying, you know, the Sadducees are the leaders of the nation of Israel. But they don't believe in any resurrection, period. Where's their religion going? You know, there's no hope in this deal. But they are the leaders. You know, you look at Acts chapter 23, this holds your place, when Paul makes his defense before this very council, in Acts 23, verse 6 through 8, he points out something and he starts trouble, and the one sin that he did commit, because he does this deliberately. In Acts chapter 23, verse 6, but perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in this council, Brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. He knew what he was doing. Sadducees don't believe in no resurrection. And worse than that, verse 7. And as he said this, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. The Sadducees don't believe in any invisible life out here. How can they even believe in God? But they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so they're going to test Jesus. They assume their assumption is right. And it's above all other assumptions, especially Jesus. In Mark chapter 12, verse 19, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should take the wife and raise up offspring to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no offspring. And a second one took her and died, and leaving behind no offspring, and a third likewise, 22. And so all seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. They think they have him. You know, they don't believe there's any life out there after death. And their ignorance is so easy to deal with. They claim to be the people of God. And they actually bring up scripture themselves here about Moses and the brothers to take the woman and have a child. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, It's not the reason you're mistaken that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. If you don't understand the scriptures, if you're not honest in them, you're not going to come up with those spiritual conclusions that are good. That you're going to be wrong and easily prove wrong. And secondly, you have no understanding of the power of God, that what He can accomplish. You're limited in your vision of anything spiritually. You know, you look at Mark chapter 12, verse 26. But recording the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses? They're supposed to be believers in the Bible. Moses said, that's wrong. Scripture says it's wrong. That's Jesus' argument. Scripture is absolute. Now, a lot of people don't believe in Scripture. Okay, don't believe in Scripture. You come up with all kind of wild conclusions as a result. Scripture says... Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 49. Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but this has happened that scriptures might be fulfilled. The reason you didn't take me then, because there was a timetable stated in the Old Testament, which controls everything in the future. When God writes it down, it's guaranteed at the right time. Scripture has to be fulfilled. Well, look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. You know, if you question Scripture, you're always left in the dark. You might not understand how Scripture fits together, but that's another issue. I mean, that may take time. But Scripture is always going to be right, and if you properly understand it, you're going to absolutely know how God does things. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read the Scriptures?" How would you like Jesus asked you, "Did you never? You're the people of God. Y'all read the Scriptures every Sabbath. Did you never read them? It's there. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone." Psalms 118, verse 22. I mean, 800 years before Jesus came, the leaders are going to reject this stone to build the building upon, but that's going to become the very cornerstone, referring to Jesus. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it." He was talking about Israel in the first century, that they lose their right to the kingdom of God. Well, Scripture is absolute. These people don't understand Scripture. There's easy ways to refute that. You know, verse 25, heaven has a different makeup completely, shows the power of God. "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor but like angels in heaven." You know, we make assumption that what we think, that's the way God thinks. That the way our world is, that's the way heaven is. Jehovah Witnesses? Oh, do they don't believe in it either. Oh, do you love the garden? How would you like the most beautiful? What kind of flowers you like in your garden? That's what heaven's going to be like. Oh, you like to fish? What do you like to fish for? Oh, you like the big bass? How would you like a whole lake? That's all that's in it. That's their concept of blessedness. And it don't go beyond this world. Yeah. "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." You know, usually you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 52. You know, when you look at the Bible, you grasp things. We look at things physically, and we're so used to what we see, what we touch, what we smell. That's our world. That's how our inner person receives it. The Bible, you look at verses, you hear them preached, and your inner being can see the invisible. That donkey this morning saw the angel with the drawn sword. The prophet of God couldn't see that. And boy, he's thankful that donkey saw it and balked. Otherwise, he's a dead man. You know, it can hurt you. Verse 50. "Now I say this, brethren." Oh, the Corinthians don't believe, some of them don't believe in the resurrection of the dead either. They don't believe in any resurrection. So there's no hope for that church either. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." We live in perishable bodies. Even if we went to heaven as we are, what? The deterioration will continue. The older you get, what? You know it's perishable. That it's not, the body's not going to last forever. And so, how long in eternity is that going to last? There has to be a physical change by the power of God. Verse 52 or 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." God's going to have to do something. Oh, everybody's going to be raised from the dead, John 5, 28, 29. Some to resurrection and judgment, some to eternal life. Everybody's going to have a body that can endure forever. Whatever environment you're in, you're going to be aware of it in bodily form. Well, you know, look at verse 26. "But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passages about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob'?" Moses is standing there looking at a bush that's burning and won't go out. And God's telling him, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. This is not ordinary ground here. Normally it's ordinary. But since I'm here in the burning bush, you treat me with some respect. He said, I'm the God of Isaac, God of Abraham, God of Jacob. They still live even though they've been dead forever. God's not the God of dead people. Faithful people continue to live even if they die, and they're His, still His people. And so, haven't you read the book of Moses? Those people still live. Oh, you remember Luke 16? I mean, the rich man lived luxuriously every day. The poor beggar outside had one dream. If he could just eat the crumbs off the rich man's dirty floor, life would be better. And when they both died, one was buried and angels carried the poor man away to Abraham's bosom. Abraham lives. And wherever Abraham was, he was a friend of God. That was a wonderful place to go before Jesus died. After Jesus dies, you go be with Christ, Philippians 1. Well, you know, look at Luke verse 20, verse 38. Luke's telling the story and a little different enlightenment comes into it in Luke chapter 20, verse 38. Now, He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to Him. What's heaven like? Heaven is the absence of all evil things. I mean, you're going to be changed. You're not going to have the same desires as you have on physical. You're not going to need food. You know, everything, you'll have a different body that's self-sustaining. And everything is going to be dominated by the presence of God. The Holy Spirit tries to produce love, joy, and peace in your life today. There's not going to be no evil, no hatred in heaven. There's going to be peace. There's nobody going to be disturbing that peace. There's going to be joy. I mean, heaven's a different environment without. Oh, and hell? Oh, that's where the evil stuff's going to be. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians 1, he talks about the coming of the Lord. In verse 7, and to give relief to your afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. I mean, they don't have their swords drawn, they're bringing fire. It's the end. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. If you're drowning, if someone throws you a way out and you don't take it, whose fault is it? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He is disbelieved to be condemned. The gospel is to be preached, Mark 16, 15, 16. That Jesus died for your sins, was buried and raised on your behalf, and you don't want nothing to do with that. Is that your position? Well, when the second coming comes, those who don't obey the gospel and those who don't know God, that's the targets of the angels. And you know the penalty? Verse 9. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. You don't ever be destroyed forever, ever till you don't exist anymore. It's a continually decline of corruption. Just carries on forever. Life doesn't get better outside heaven. He says what? Verse 9? And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There is nothing good coming to those people. Away from the presence of the Lord. I mean, if you're in the presence of the Lord, you've got a merciful person. You've got a loving person who's never going to do you any harm, any hurt. There's not going to be any worries in heaven. There's no environment there that's going to cause you to worry. I mean, God becomes your everything. And people who don't want to obey the gospel, then they spend their eternity away from the presence of God. There's no love coming. I mean, everybody else is miserable, some more than others, and they won't mind expressing it. I mean, away from the presence of God. There's nothing there that's good. And away from the glory of His power. There's no help coming. I mean, the power of God's going to dominate. He's changed you into this imperishable being. And everything God dominates that whole world that you exist in. Verse 10, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who believed, for our testimony to you was believed. These are new Christians. I mean, the coming to Jesus is a twofold thing. There are people going to marvel at the conclusion of their belief that they're there, that they made it. It's going to override everything else that they had to go through to get there. And He's coming to be glorified in the saints. The believer, the few who are believing, He's going to be tickled to have them. So, you know, what should you do if this is the hope? Verse 11, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. That's what we're doing every day, trying to be faithful, to show God we're worthy of Jesus dying for our sins. God sent His Son. His Son suffered. And we grabbed hold of that by faith at baptism. And now, are we worthy of His calling us, is the question. Secondly, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Well, the Sadducees don't believe in no life after death, and they don't understand the power of God, that He can change a being forever, that He can work in their lives. And every desire for goodness they have, He can help complete that. I mean, nobody's holding you back from doing good. I mean, His prayer is that whatever good you want to do, that God fulfills that with power in your life to carry it out. So Christians are to be, zealous for good deeds and anticipate the God helping them accomplish that. Why? Verse 12, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. You do good for the name of Jesus only, and Jesus gets the glory. And you're in Jesus, you get glorified too. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, believers have power directed toward them, number one. They have grace directed toward them. It's not an Old Testament law system where you're on your own and any and every failure, you're charged with a crime with no hope out. No way out. New Testament system is full of grace that even if you fail, if you're honest and sincere, we will extend help and power to continue doing good. It's the believer that can draw into that. Well, what's heaven like? What is not like? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, or 15 through 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Don't be repaying evil for evil. See, people don't do that in the church. The commands are given to express a small degree of what heaven is like. There's nobody doing evil, much less repaying evil for evil in heaven. He's trying to get the members of the church to grasp the commands to a certain degree where they can experience that to a small degree. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, giving thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Commandments. We live in a world where there's disappointments, disturbances. Things weigh you down. If you can submit, you can rejoice despite. You're still saved. You still have hope of eternal life. Jesus is coming back for you. He's extending power and grace to you now. Rejoice always. No, I like grumbling. I like mumbling. I feel so much better. I encourage so many other people. And that's not happening in heaven, folks. That's a different world up there. We got all our desires here, and you know that we need to be born again. We need to be changed. completely before we get to heaven. Otherwise, we bring our old baggage with us. Pray without ceasing. We have direct communication with God now. What about face to face? I mean, and he says in verse 18, in everything giving thanks. If the second coming happens and the trumpet sounds and the earth's burned up and you find yourself in the presence of God, what are you going to say? There could be a million expressions. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. As you see the smoke and the flames and the down there, which used to be earth, the elements are burned up. Well, grasping the meaning of the death of Jesus and the fact that you have been born again, that there is a spirit, it's called the Spirit of God. The Sadducees don't think there's no spirit, so there's no way they're going to get to be better people. You've got the Spirit of God to bring about the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I mean, what's God going to do in hell? Love, joy, and peace are going to be abundance. The absence of worry. Brent Newton and I talked this week about verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Like mumbling, grumbling. I mean, Lord wants you to be thankful, wants you to rejoice always, wants you to pray without ceasing. And you're focused on what's going wrong in your life. And all the time, you're the people of God with the Spirit of God. Acts 2:38. We stop at baptism. You know, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. Galatians 5:16, if you walk with the Spirit, you'll not carry out the lust of the flesh. I mean, you and I have the Spirit of God within, with direct connection, trying to produce some of heaven within our very spirit. Can you be more loving? Can you focus on eternal things? Will it make you more joyous or more sadder? You know, can you have more peace if you give up bitterness, if you give up hatefulness? If you just become kind and tender-hearted. You know, in heaven, there's the absence of the bad things. Oh, the Sadducees, they don't believe in heaven. They don't even believe in life after death. But if you're going to die, it would be nice to have some hope. But if you don't know God, you're on your own. If you don't obey the gospel, the love of Jesus, hanging on the cross, being humiliated and laughed at and mocked, and not uttering a word in return. Self-control, not holding their sins against them. Having purpose, the biggest purpose in all eternity, I am dying for the sins of the world here. Does anybody understand? No. And then it did become dark for 3 hours, an earthquake, and the temple veils torn from the bottom to the top, 60 feet up. It didn't get ripped, top down, it didn't get ripped from the bottom. Oh, and a centurion. Oh, he saw it. This guy's not a thief here. Something's going on in the cross. Some people believe, some people don't. Verse 23. Now may the peace of God, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, there's three parts to you and me. The soul part's what we're aware of. The spirit part's the part that God works on that we can't control too much. And the prayer is that all parts of you be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord. That's God's goal for you. That's Paul's prayer, and that's God's goal. that you be without blame at that point. If you don't believe in scriptures, you're free to believe anything you want. You know what Jesus will be saying to you? You're sadly mistaken. Did you never read? We went to a lot of trouble to write it down. Well, these people are testing Jesus and they don't believe in anything, life after death. And their Savior is trying to enlighten them. He points to Scripture. They started with Scripture, but they don't believe Scripture. So you want to test Jesus? Do you want to test Him with your soul, with your eternal destiny? No. He's right. And He knows how to get to heaven. Saul of Tarsus, he didn't think that was right. But boy, he was a Pharisee, and he was hard-headed, and he was different from the Sadducees. And he could be convinced that it is real. John 7:17, if anyone's willing to believe, then they'll know. And do it, then they'll know whether it's from God or not. If you're willing to do the will of God, that's when you find out it's true. Otherwise, can't help you. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?